When I was young, there was a forest fire on some property close to our house. And I remember it because I was pretty young at the time. But I remember my aunt came charging in through the, you know, the main door of our house and said, there's a forest fire back on the property. And so if anyone can help, please come. And so I was pretty young at the time. So I wasn't able to go. And my mom had to stay home to take care of me. And my oldest brother, Derek, wasn't there. But my older brother, Jason, he was the middle of the three, he and my dad, they got in the truck and they went out to help. And let me tell you, like, a forest fire is a scary thing. It's a scary thing. And for those of you who know anything about these, one bad thing can lead to another, right? And so let's say lightning hits, and that's really bad. But then what if the ground happens to be dry? And then what if it just so happens to be windy? You know, it can get bigger and bigger and bigger. Well, it kind of sounds and feels like our society right now. It feels like we're living in a kind of tinderbox and things are very flammable, right? Consider some of these things. First of all, we're living in the midst of the COVID-19 pandemic, which continues to be a challenge, and there's all the stresses and the strains and everything that we've talked about, right, and that people are experiencing. And I think a lot of people have been kind of pushed to the limit already of what they could kind of handle. And then we have witnessed the horrible death of George Floyd, and all the difficulty of that, and then, you know, and rising calls for a more just world, right? And we hear the chants of, you know, I can't breathe. We hear these things, and we're becoming more aware of some of the injustices around racism. And we do need to live in a world that acknowledges the racism that exists, to work and to speak against it, and to act and be proactive about a more equitable world, absolutely. Then all of a sudden some protests start, and peaceful protests are one thing, but then all of a sudden violence and people who are innocent getting hurt and businesses being harmed, and some of the people causing these riots and violence couldn't care less about racial justice. They're just causing pandemic and havoc. And then there's the challenges of people, of law enforcement officers, the vast majority of who are wonderful people and who are going out and the stress and the strain that puts on them and their families and all the difficulty of that. Then we have world leaders, and you want them to exercise wisdom and some discernment and judgment that is good in the midst of all of it. And some of them seem to throw gasoline on the flames instead of anything else. And so in the midst of all this and more, then you go online. And I think that on the internet right now is the most angry place it has been since it started. It is an angry, angry place. And so who are we in the midst of all this? Who are we as God's people, people trying to do our broken best in the loving footsteps of Jesus at a time like this? Well, for guidance as an answer to that question, we're going to look at 1 John 4 in the New Testament. Okay, so 1 John 4, we're going to read verses 7 through 21. Let me give you a bit of background to this, because we need to know kind of set up the text, and we have a bit of a special surprise for the reading of this text today. But first on, so technically the letter itself is anonymous. That's in the New Testament, it's anonymous. However, the consensus of the early church was that the person who wrote it was John the Apostle. So this isn't the Gospel John, this is 1 John, the letter later on in the New Testament, but also the same author as that. Now, part of the reason, in addition to the early church thinking that this was the same person, is there's a lot of same themes, a lot of similar language, etc. Both the Gospel and 1 John say that they're eyewitnesses to the events. And so if it is John, the apostle who walked with Jesus, who I believe it is and who the early church thought it was to be, and many other Christians, I think it's interesting that this letter was also most likely written towards the end of the first century. So not only are we tapping into the wisdom of someone who walked personally with Jesus, but also he's writing after having spent a lifetime of trying to live out these principles, trying to be a follower of Jesus, and he's got this wisdom looking back on his lifetime. So why did he write? Well, he wrote because there seems to be some problems with people's thinking, and this is impacting how these Christians are trying to live their lives, right? So some people, these false teachers, seem to be saying that Jesus wasn't actually the Messiah, denying God the Father in the process, saying that Jesus' death on the cross didn't pay for their sins, didn't have anything to do with giving them peace with God, and therefore they're becoming apathetic towards sin. They were starting to indulge their sin more. They weren't living like Jesus, and they weren't growing in love. And so this letter seeks to correct some of that thinking and some of that behavior. When the thinking starts to go off the rails, the behavior usually starts to go off the rails as well. And I think it's an appropriate theme to reflect on the love and the wisdom that John has for us, not only because of this historical moment and who we are called to be as God's people, but also because it is Anniversary Sunday. And it's a good time to reflect on a church's mission. And our mission is loving God and loving our neighbors. In addition, shortly we're going to celebrate the sacrament of communion, also called the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist, when Jesus gives his life for ours. And so it's just a wonderful moment to reflect on the love that God has for us. And so it's Anniversary Sunday, and so one of the things we like to do usually when we're physically together is engage or involve some other people who have been really significant in the history of the ministry of the church. And one of those people is a charter member, it means an original member. And so this congregation was founded way back in 1962. So the building wasn't built yet. That didn't happen till the end of, wasn't completed till the end of 64. But at that time, worship services in the Sunday school were held over in Johnson Street Public School. And so it's really like a three iron and a pitching wedge from here. It's not very far. And this charter member ran the Sunday school at that time. Her name is Dorothy McPherson. She's 96 years old, still an active part of our church family here at Westminster. And so I thought, wouldn't it be great if Dorothy could read the scripture on Anniversary Sunday? And so I contacted her daughter, Mary, who was also a part of that first church family, because Mary would have been in that Sunday school way back at the start. So Mary, I talked with Dorothy, and Dorothy was so happy that she'd be able to contribute this way. And so Dorothy, we are so thankful, and Mary, we're so thankful that you could set this up for us. So let's tune in to Dorothy McPherson reading for us today's scripture.
Reading from 1 John 4, verses 7 to 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him, and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Dorothy, thank you so much for reading that and for making that such a special part of our service today. And I can see the teacher coming out in you. That's great. And Mary, thank you so much for helping with this and for coordinating. It's special for me personally, and I know it's special for a lot of other people as well. Okay, so let's dig into some of these things that this text, how it can guide us for this time of the living in our lives. So obviously a key theme of this letter is love, right? As you read through the whole 1 John, not just sections of this chapter, but through the whole book, the whole chapter, and you can read the whole thing in like 15, 20 minutes. It's not terribly long. Love comes up as a noun 18 times, comes up as a verb 28 times. So let's understand what is being spoken of, what is meant by love here. Okay, so that's the first thing. Understanding love. Love is acknowledging that other people are made in God's image and seeking God's best for them, which sometimes involves self-sacrifice. Okay, so love is not a feeling. Love is not some, you know, just some random thing that we kind of maybe possibly have. Love is acknowledging that other people are made in God's image. regardless of who they are, regardless of their background, regardless of what they do, regardless of their skin color, regardless of what mistakes they may or may not have, it doesn't matter. It goes back to the creation story in Genesis 1, something that tells us something about all humans through all human history, that God created humankind in his image. Therefore, because they bear, they're all little image bearers, are deserving of respect and dignity and honor, okay? And so then we want to seek God's best for them. So what is God's best for someone? And that's something we have to struggle with and try to figure out. What is God's best for someone? We want to seek that proactively in someone else's life. So that involves, obviously, we're going to be interacting with people and seeking their good and their welfare, right? And the third part of this definition I put together, which I hope pulls together some of the large biblical themes, is that sometimes this involves self-sacrifice. So sometimes we need to give something up in order to serve and to help or to care for someone else, okay? Number two, and number two builds on this. The reason we love. Let's look at the text. Verses 10 and 11 say, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son, Jesus, as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Okay, so hold on for a second. Atoning, something that atones for something, pays for something. So clearly what's being alluded to here is what Jesus has done for us on the cross. So all of us sin. Right? All of us sin, and that separates us from a perfect, holy, just, and loving God. And we can't bridge that distance ourselves. So Jesus on the cross bridges the distance before us. He's the one, through paying for our sins what we deserve, gives us peace with God. It's central to the heart of the Christian gospel message. This is this beautiful gift that we have been given. Okay? Dear friends, it continues, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Skipping ahead to verse 19, we love because he first loved us. We love because God took the initiative. He first loved us. The principle is this: loved people love people. Loved people love people. People who have experienced love are going to share that with others. Now, a couple years ago, I mentioned that I saw an interview with a guy. And he worked with at-risk youth. And he said, you know, what his experience was that quite often hurt people. Not always, but sometimes if people have been, you know, hurt, you know, and as they develop, you know, psychologically, emotionally, and everything, they will quite often hurt others in their attitudes and behaviors because that's what they have known deeply. He said that's not always the case, but sometimes, and I'm applying this to our lives as followers of Jesus. If we take seriously the fact that God has done this for us on the cross, given us eternal peace with him, done all these things for us, we've experienced that love. Loved people will love people. We can't help it. We've been given so much that we don't deserve. We've got to share that love with others. Loved people love people. And the third point continues to build on this. If you love God, you will love others. Let's look at what the text says specifically. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. And his love is made complete in us. See, so we have an active and ongoing role and function in the outpouring of God's love in his world. Continuing, verse 20, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Okay, so the phrase brother and sister here in this context in 1 John tells us that he's talking amongst fellow Christians right here. Fellow Christians, and some translations actually use the word Christian in this case. But however, because we know the rest of the letter in the Gospel of John, we know that this is a love that we're also extending to people at large as well. Continuing, for whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. John Calvin, the great Protestant reformer, thinker, Bible teacher, hundreds of years ago, commenting on this very passage, says this. He says, for when anyone separates faith from love, it is the same as though he attempted to take away heat from the sun. I love that. Could you imagine the sun without heat? I can't. Can you imagine the, he's saying, that's like imagining faith, knowing and trusting and believing in God, and not loving. They go together. Just as heat radiates from the sun, love will radiate from God's people if they truly know and love him. Okay? So, having said these things, let me offer this thought based on our own context. As I said at the start of this, in many ways our world feels like a tinderbox right now, and especially flammable. COVID-19 pandemic is all around us and all the stress and strain from that, and I think that has pushed many people to what they can reasonably handle. We have witnessed the death of George Floyd. We have become increasingly aware of the pain of racial discrimination. We have heard stories of violence done in protest to innocent bystanders and how those in the policing community as well have been affected. We see world leaders throw fuel on flames when we would rather them exercise humble wisdom and compassion. Then we go online and we see people reflecting and saying things and doing it on the internet. It's the most angry place that I've ever seen it since the inception of the internet, at least what I can remember of the internet. In light of all this and reflecting on the text, let me just offer these words. One. Watch and interact with others, knowing that everyone is deserving of love because everyone is loved by God. Just think about how you interact with people, regardless of who they are and your attitudes, your relationships. Interact with them, knowing that everyone is deserving of love because everyone is loved by God. Number two, know that love is a decision, hostility is a reaction. Okay, so I realize we're emotional people, but we're not mastered by our emotions, or at least we shouldn't be. Sometimes we react to things, and hostility is a reaction. See, if love is not a feeling, love is something conscious we do. Love is a decision we take. We say, wait a second here. And all that's going on in this or that other thing, I'm a child of God. Other people are deserving of love. They are also children of God. How do I act? How do I speak? How do I think? Based on what Jesus tells me. Know that love is a decision, hostility is a reaction. Number three, remember that the darker the world gets, the brighter God's light can shine. And friends, this is simply a word of promise and a word of hope in a time which is very difficult for many people. The darker the world gets, the brighter God's light can shine. I recently put up a string of, you know, those outdoor kind of white Christmas lights, put them on one of the branches in our tree in our backyard. It's just nice sometimes after the kids go to bed, Laura and I go out in the back deck and it's nice. But when I put them up and I set them up, it was still evening, so it was still bright outside and you could barely see them. But as it slowly started to get darker, like after dinner, they started to become brighter. Why? Because, you know, the sky was getting darker. And then after the kids had gone to bed, we went out there and it was so beautiful, just twinkling, and you could really see them because it was nighttime. Nighttime had fully fallen around us. And in a way, this is kind of like God's light and God's love. The darker the world gets, the brighter God's light can shine by itself, but also in and through his people. And that is a great opportunity that all of us have. The darker the world gets, the brighter God's light can shine. So at the start of this little message, I said that we had this forest fire on some of our family property, went out and did it. Now, the good news is that it did get under control. I mean, something as big as a forest fire, like there's obviously stuff clearly beyond your control, but there is stuff that you can do. And part of the reason that that forest fire stopped spreading is because everyone did their part. Everyone did their part. Well, friends, it feels like we live in kind of a tinderbox world right now, very flammable. And the question that we need to ask ourselves as God's people is, are we going to be gasoline or are we going to be love? Amen.